This morning, I'd like to invite all of you to turn to Numbers 35. That's Numbers chapter 35. And I want to begin reading with verse 6. Numbers 35 and verse 6. Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint six cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with the common land, and the cities which you give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel, from the larger tribe, that you shall give many, from the smaller you shall give few. Each shall give some of his cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan. Three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for the refuge of the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement, so that he dies, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death when he meets him, and he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the city limits of the cities of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of the city, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to the city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him, who shed it. Now, all that lengthy reading is designed to bring us to the understanding that cities of refuge were established. God made provision under the law of Moses so that if a man killed someone without malice, and that's basically what we're talking about, killed someone without malice, there were six cities of refuge located throughout the land of Israel where they could flee for safety. Now, they were commanded to stay in those cities even if everything was going well outside, because they had to wait a certain period of time. And that time was determined by the death of the current high priest. Whenever he died, they were free to go back to their own cities. Evidently, the inspired writer of Hebrews had these cities in mind when in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, he said that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, just as the person who killed his neighbor without enmity was sure to find safety if he gained entrance to a city of refuge, the person who is in Christ, which is the equivalent of being, of course, in his body, which is the church, has the same assurance of refuge from the consequence of sin, which is eternal condemnation. The names of each of the cities of refuge has a significant meaning. And in these, I believe, we'll find terms that are descriptive of the Lord's church. Let's start with the first one. Kadesh. Kadesh simply means a sanctum or holy. The church is described as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And in Hebrews 3, verse 1, we find Christians addressed as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. The word holy, we find, and in the word holy, we find the idea of being set apart. And indeed, the church is a set apart from the world. In fact, the word ekklesia, from which we get the word that is in Greek, we get the word church from this, literally means called out. We're not surprised to read then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul saying, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Now, the second city we're going to look at is the city of Shechem. This simply means the neck and shoulders as the place of burden. That's what Shechem is. Now, it was used figuratively to describe a ridge. Now, here we find the idea of bearing a load or bearing a burden. And indeed, the church is spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 as being the house of God, the church of the living God, and listen to this, the pillar and ground of the truth. This tells us that the prime job of the church was to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. How does it do that? In the preaching of the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel. Paul tells us why this is so important in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 when he said, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You remember Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We understand this. But we have to hurry along to get all six cities of refuge in the time period allotted. Hebron, which means a seat of association, alliance, league, or confederacy. These all convey to our minds the idea of fellowship or partnership. Fellowship is used in the Bible in several different ways. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What was this fellowship in the gospel? Paul had received support from Philippi to preach the gospel. In Acts 2 and verse 42, we're told by Luke that the first Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice, these are things used to describe the same action. Thank you, Lauren. Things used to describe the same action jointly. Fellowship in the sense of the same action jointly. They're all participating in this action. Okay? Then we move on down and we find that this is the most common usage of the word. But is it the only usage of the word? No, it's not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul said, we make known to you the grace of God which he bestowed on the church of Macedonia in a great trial of affliction, in their abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This type of fellowship is what is called concurrent action. That is, many congregations doing the same thing, but not in the same place or at the exact same time. They're still having fellowship, but not in the sense which we've already considered. We often overlook the fact that fellowship does not have to be everybody doing the same thing in the same place at the same time. I know that's kind of strange to your ears maybe, but you don't have to be doing the same thing in the same place at the same time to have fellowship. But another usage is found in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 18. Here he says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers? Now the word partakers here is from the word koinonos, which is translated fellowship, partakers of the altar. Here Paul talks about having fellowship with the altar. That is, they are by metonymy. A figure of speech that puts one thing in the place of another, standing for another. I have to define that. I just almost said it and assumed everybody knew what it meant. It isn't necessarily part of your vocabulary. By metonymy, it stands for that which is associated with it. Thus, the part which one has in common with an activity. One part may be supplied by one thing, another part by another thing, and they're not at all similar, are not the same, but they're having fellowship. It provided, an altar provided a place for the sacrifice. The altar provided a place for the sacrifice. Now, how did the people have fellowship with it? They didn't do the same thing the altar did they? No. Thus, this inanimate object provided a part of it in providing a place, and they provided the sacrifice that they was partaken of. So they have fellowship with the altar. And notice in the same context, he talks about having fellowship with demons. Those who offered sacrifices to idols were having fellowship with demons. In what way? Well, the altar was dedicated to the demons. They partook of sacrifices offered on the altar. They were having fellowship with demons. That's the idea. Now, as Christians, we must always desire a fellowship that works to the furtherance of the cause of Christ. For instance, when we support someone who preaches in another place, we're having a sharing or a fellowship with them. We're not doing the preaching. We're not even there. But what are we doing? We're supplying the means whereby they can get support to preach the gospel. And so thus, we are having fellowship. Now, let's hurry along here so we'll get all six of these in. Bezer, which means an inaccessible spot, thus a strong fortress. An inaccessible spot, a strong fortress. In Samuel 22, verse 23, he says, God is my strength and power. He makes my way. If you stop and think about that, that reality is just as true today as it was then. God is our strength and power. And it is God who makes our way perfect. In Romans 8, chapter and verse 31, what then shall we say of these things? Now, this is a passage of Scripture, by the way, we need to keep in mind whenever things are going real bad. Because this will give you encouragement. Okay? Listen to it carefully. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It may look sometimes like the odds are against us. Everything's working in the wrong direction. Going the wrong way. But stop and think. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can stand against us? We have God's protection. And we have the assurance of knowing that we can put on the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of Satan as a result of it. Who can be against us? We dare not forget, though, to put on our armor. Don't forget that. Now, the next one, Ramoth. It means height or elevation. In Matthew 5 and verse 14, Jesus talks about his disciples. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. What's he likening his people to? He's talking to like you're elevated. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Just like the city of Jerusalem was. No matter which way you came from, I don't know if you realize this or not, but no matter which way you came from, you always went up to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was elevated. Now, in Hebrews 12 and verse 22, verses 22 and 23, actually, we are told the following. He says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now, what does he tell us we have come to? Well, here he compares this high city with the church of the Lord. That's what he does. There can be no doubt that the church of Jesus Christ occupies the highest position. We should always regard it as Israel did the holy city, Jerusalem. Not that it is high in location, but by virtue of importance to our salvation. Remember, not talking in physical terms, but we're talking in spiritual terms. High in importance to our salvation. Now, the next city. Golan. Which Young's Analytical Concordance says simply means circle. Well, what does a circle signify? Well, a circle signifies completeness. And that completeness is only found in Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2 and verse 10, Paul said, "And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Again, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The only place where all spiritual blessings can be enjoyed is in Christ. In Christ is to be in his church, and to be in his church is to be in his body. Simple as that. Now, the Bible gives us some facts about the cities of refuge. First of all, the road is to be smooth and accessible to all. It would not be good to have a city of refuge that the road was difficult to travel on or difficult to find. And so it's got to be smooth and accessible to all. And you know what? God makes his plan pure and plain and simple for all who seek refuge in Jesus Christ today. Indeed. The prophet Micah wrote in Micah 4 and verse 2, "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" This prophecy shows us clearly that God intended for many nations, not just one nation, but many nations to be accepted into his house. And also that his ways could be learned and his ways could be walked in by those of every nation. There are also many signposts that are supplied with directions to show the way. The directions are given for those who seek refuge in Christ today. David said in Psalm 119 and verse 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Paul reminds us in his second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have all the signposts, all the directions necessary to find refuge in Christ. Finally, a fact about the cities of refuge. The gates were always open. Now, wouldn't be very good if you had a city of refuge and you needed to go there, and when you got there, the gate was closed. That wouldn't do any good. Well, so it is with the church. The door of salvation in Jesus Christ is open to all. For as long as they live. As long as they live. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yeah, he's calling right now. He's calling you right now. Do you hear him call you? It's up to you. It's up to you. And the bride, which is the church, is also pictured in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, as saying, "Come. Come." Now, God has done everything possible to bring about the redemption of man. Man was lost eternally, and God did everything possible to bring about his redemption. So, if any man or woman is not saved, it will be their own fault. And not the fault of anyone else. Now, question. Will you flee for refuge in Christ today? Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ." Or if you've done this in the past and you have fallen away from the Lord, it's time for you to repent. Turn again and come to your first love. The question is, will you turn to Christ for refuge today? If you're outside of Christ, we implore you to think seriously about your spiritual condition, to give it careful consideration, and if you're not in relationship with God that you need to be, we stand ready to assist you in hearing you confess your faith in Jesus and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins.